Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, we thank you that we can come together in your presence to worship you. We thank you that this is feasible because you have reached out to us in your love. We pray, Father, that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, that you grant us spiritual insight, especially understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, the meaning and significance of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of your purposes, and what he ought to mean to us, and how we should respond to what you revealed in the scriptures of your Son. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 81st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the second message. The topic for today, Christ, the revelation of God and the heart of God. Christ, the revelation of God and the heart of God. For men to participate effectively in our working and fulfillment of God's purposes, it is essential for us to know God, what is in his heart, and how he wants us to participate and work out his purposes together with him. That is, we need light and knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us who God is, what is in God's heart, and how God wants us to live. And this is what I wish to consider with you today. Christ, the revelation of God, and what is in the heart of God. The scriptures tells us that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Logos, or the Word of God, the way, the truth, and the life. All these terms referring to the Lord Jesus in the scriptures help us appreciate the fact that he is central in helping us know God and what is in the heart of God, and also the way we should live. I begin with considering with you the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The next verse is in John chapter 12, verse 46. Bear in mind, John 8, verse 12. I will consider this together with you, together with the next verse. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So the Lord Jesus here talks about remaining in darkness, will not walk in the darkness. The scriptures reveal to us that we were living in darkness and sin. We did not know God. We didn't know the way to God, the way to life, how we can have life, and how we should live. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He came into this world so that we need no longer remain in darkness and walk in darkness, but may have the light of life. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He who believes in me will not remain in darkness. How does this come about? The words of the Lord Jesus here tells us is through faith in him and following him. We follow him, we'll not walk in darkness. And everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Through faith in him and following him, that is, to become his disciples. The light of the Lord Jesus does not merely give us mental knowledge of the truth. It has a positive moral and spiritual dimension that moves us in the direction of life. It's the light of life. John chapter 8 verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And here, the life is talking about the life of God, spiritual life. So the light that draws us and moves us and helps us to move in the direction of life. It has a positive moral spiritual dimension that moves us in the direction of life. The Lord Jesus Christ has come so that we may have spiritual insight into the truth. In the midst of the oppressive darkness that surrounds us, the wiles and the lies of the evil one, in the midst of all this, the light of Christ can shine through and penetrate the darkness of our hearts and also our minds. That is, if we do not harden our hearts, if we gladly receive the light of life, because we can turn away from Him, we can harden our hearts, and then we will remain in darkness. But if we do not harden our hearts, we gladly receive the light of life, then we'll move in a direction of conversion, become His disciples. But He doesn't stop there. The Lord Jesus, as the light of the world, His light will continue to shine in our hearts and minds. And there will be continuing renewing of the mind and transformation. We continually need the light of the Lord to help us to understand, to know, and then to move in a direction of increasing quality of life. It's helpful for us to note the relationship between light and life. We'll see that Christ's life, it is a life of Christ that gives forth the light. In John chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, referring to the Lord Jesus, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the life of the Lord Jesus, the life within Him that gives forth the light. So life that gives forth light. And this light that shines in us, in turn, brings about life in us. So it's very interesting and helpful to see this relationship. How come there's light that shines forth from the Lord Jesus? It's because of the life within Him. It's a life that gives forth the light. But this light has life in it. And as the light shines, and if in our hearts we welcome it, it will result in life in us. It's the light of life. So first, it brings us to the point of conversion, receiving the life of God, and then increasing quality of life as the light of Christ continues to shine in our hearts and minds as we continue to respond positively. It is a ministry of life that goes together with the light. And it's helpful for us to appreciate this as we seek to understand what the Lord Jesus has to say to us as we read the scriptures in our daily lives. Not only to receive understanding, but together with it to receive light and life, the light of life. There's also relevance in our own lives, application for our own lives. We want to help others through ministry. Then it's important for us also to nurture the life within. Because it is on the basis of the quality of life within that the light can shine forth, just as the Lord Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if we want our light to shine forth, and we have to do that as His disciples, the Lord Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. How can that take place? There must be that life, the quality of life. And increasing quality of life means increasing brightness and power of the light that shines and the impact. So it's the life within us that gives forth the light. And then the light from our lives that shines forth will also minister life as it touches the hearts of others. But the light also helps them to see, to understand. But together with that, it ministers life and also the understanding as they respond will also result in life and quality of life. I say quality of life because this ministry of life can go forth ministering to non-believers, but it can also minister to believers as we learn to minister to one another. The more there is that life and the quality of life within us, the stronger will be the light of life that shines forth, that can touch the hearts and minds of others. I now want to go on to consider with you the Lord Jesus Christ as the Logos, or the Word, and the Word of God. In this regard, we can appreciate Christ as the one who reveals to us what is in the heart of God, but not only what is in the heart of God, but also who God is. And we can see that this is extremely important. He helps us to know, he reveals to us who God is and also what is in the heart of God. But not only that, there's the other aspect. He is also the content of what God wants to reveal to us. And this is also very important, the role of Christ. He not only reveals to us, he is also the content of what God wants to reveal to us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here are two aspects to take note in this verse. The Lord Jesus here is known as the Word, the Logos, the Word. The other is that the Word was God. The Lord Jesus was God. He is God. Also, you see here the Word was with God. And at the same time, the Word was God. So it helps us to see the distinction between Christ, the Son, and God, the Father. And yet at the same time, he is God. The Word was God. The other verse that we can look at is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. The context here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again in majesty, in power, and in glory. Verses 11 and 12 is the context. John writing, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself." Verse 13, "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." His name is called the Word of God. He is faithful and true. And verse 12, on his head are many diadems. This is the Lord Jesus coming in majesty, in power and glory, together with his army ready to wage war. Why is it the Lord Jesus is known as the Logos, the Word, and his name is called the Word of God? That is because the Lord Jesus is God's primary communication to man. And the Lord Jesus not only communicates what is in the heart of God, is a very major aspect, but he also is himself the content of what God wants to communicate. So in both directions. So the Lord Jesus, as the Word of God, he communicates through his preaching and teaching, and also in himself. As his person, his conduct, his ways, his very being. has much to communicate to us and what God wants to communicate to us. That is why in our preaching and teaching and our witnessing, our sharing, we should seek not only to communicate the truth of the gospel about God, about the truth, but when we read, we actually communicate the truth, it needs to include the communication of Christ, the living Christ, the spiritual reality of the person of Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and together with what we've seen in John chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 19:13, I will subsequently then go on to various reflections on this subject. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of the Hebrews begins this epistle with these words. In the past, God spoke to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions, in many ways. This is referring to Old Testament times. But in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Although God continues to speak in many different ways, the writer to Hebrews put it in this form, which afterwards I will explain more as I see it, why he puts it in this way. In this last day, he has spoken to us in his Son, as if he's not speaking to us in other ways. In verse 3, he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. God manifesting the Lord Jesus God, and he's manifesting God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's nature. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. As I mentioned just now, God actually does continue to speak to us many different ways. In the New Testament times, he also spoke, especially through the apostles, but actually through all disciples, and even through creation, God can speak to us in very different situations, even to us, and even today. It's important that we continue to hear what God has to say to us. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. The writer to Hebrews is trying to communicate to us that Christ is the culmination of God's revelation and communication to man. In the past, he spoke many different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. When Christ speaks, it is God speaking, because he is God. I now want to consider with you four major aspects of meaning of Christ as the culmination of God's revelation and God's communication to men. I'll mention these four major aspects and then go on to elaborate them. One is the revelation of who God is. Two, Christ reveals to us what is in the heart of God and how we should live. Three, Christ's teaching comes with authority, ultimate authority. Four, God's revelation is brought to a richer, fuller, higher level through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, the first point on the revelation of who God is. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us about God. In his teaching, he helps us to know God, understand God. And also, the Lord Jesus reveals to us about God because He Himself is God. So not just in His teaching about who God is, but Himself. In His coming, the Word dwelt amongst men. There are those who behold, were able to behold Him while He was on earth, and they are also recorded in the Scriptures. And today as we read, as we look to the Spirit of God can bring to life what is recorded in the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus to us. And as we appreciate the Lord Jesus, as we get to know Him, we are getting to know God. So He reveals to us about God through His teaching and preaching, and also because He Himself is God. The Word was God and is God, John chapter 1, verse 1, and is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. So whatever we can appreciate of the Lord Jesus is a perfect representation of God. There's no flaw in it at all, nothing missing. It's the glory of God in all its purity, radiance, and glory. The Lord Jesus told Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." If you know me, you will know my Father. Why? Because he is God. So if you know him, you will know God the Father also. And he says, from now on, you know him because you've seen him. How? Because you've seen the Lord Jesus. But Philip didn't quite understand. Philip, verse 8, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you know me, you know the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. But is he and the Father the same? No, we've seen the Word was with God. There's a distinction. So what does it mean? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know me, you've known the Father. It's along the lines that we've considered. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. He is God. So if you really know the Lord Jesus, you know God. Their character, their attitudes, their ways, their understanding, their thinking is the same. God the Father, God the Son. Do you want to know God? As Christians, that is something of primary importance to us. We want to know God. How? One primary way is to get to know the Lord Jesus. And that is one of the reasons why God sent him into this world as the light of the world, as the Word of God, that we may come to know God. How do we get to know the Lord Jesus? How do we increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus with each passing day? I just mentioned briefly some aspects that you can ponder about. A is as you read the Scriptures each day, ask the Holy Spirit to grant you spiritual insight and revelation to appreciate the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, including His character, His attitude and ways. What is important to Him? How He conducts Himself? How He responds? How He responds to different people, to different situations? As we learn to read the Scriptures in this way, the Spirit of God can help us more and more to understand, to know the Lord Jesus, and in that way, we are getting more and more to know God. The being of God, the character of God, what is important to Him. And together with that, we also learn what it means to align our hearts with the heart of God. To learn to see things the way He does. the perspective that God wants us to have. How does God see situations, the fallen world? What is really important to Him? The next aspect, which is related, B, is in our daily lives. In our daily lives, as we walk with the Lord, and we are to walk in Christ, to abide in Him, we learn to walk with Him, and as we do so, we should also learn to talk to Him, to go through various situations with Him, and the process to get to know Him in a personal way. As we go through various situations, we ask Him to guide us, to speak to us, to help us to understand the issues. And as He guides us, as He speaks to us, not only do we receive guidance to know what to do, in the process, we also deepened in our relationship with Him, and we get to know Him, His Spirit, how He looks at things. We get to know His heart. There's a lot that we can learn in this way. In a personal way, we get to know the Lord Jesus as a person, a personal relationship. And as we get to know the Lord Jesus in this way, correspondingly, at the same time, we are getting to know God and deepening in our relationship with Him. And lastly, C, that I want to consider with you, is in our time with Him each day in prayer. We should at all times be praying, looking to Him in all context situations in our daily lives, yes, but it's also helpful to have a more concentrated time of prayer. And during times of more concentrated time, we should learn to draw near to Him. He is a person. We're not just coming in prayer just to ask God for many things. We want to deepen in our relationship with God. And so it's important for us to draw near to Him, to seek to deepen our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him, our knowledge of Him. Our time of prayer is a time to get to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way. Our prayer time is not just a time to ask things. Yes, some may say, praise God, it does include all that. But another important aspect of our time of prayer is to consider things, to reflect over things, in that sense, pray over things in fellowship with the Lord. Almost like discussing with Him, asking Him to help us to see, to understand various issues. And as we think through the various issues before Him, we seek to understand what He has to say, the direction He wants us to take and why. Not just a time to ask Him, do this, should I do this or do that? And just waiting for Him to tell us, yes, do this or do that. It's a time for us to think through together with Him. And as we learn to do that, and together with our understanding of the Scriptures, if we've been growing in our appreciation of the truths and principles of the Scriptures, as we reflect over the issues of life in this way, in the light of our understanding of scriptural principles, the Lord will have much freedom to speak to us. And that process, not only we grow in understanding, and also grow in understanding of His guidance for specific issues, but we also get to know the heart of the Lord and to deepen in our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him. The next point I want to consider with you in relation to the meaning of Christ as the culmination of God's revelation. By the way, the first point when I mentioned about the revelation of who God is, the culmination, it's not just He reveals to us who God is, just like many other people, but in the supreme way, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us who God is. God reveals Himself to us in many different ways, but it culminates in the coming of Christ. Not only in His teaching, but also in Himself, in His person. So same thing, And I consider with you point number two, that Christ reveals to us what is in the heart of God and how we should live. Not only he reveals to us, but again, he's the culmination of revelation to us what is in the heart of God and how we should live. Knowing the heart of God, how we should live, is vital for men and also vital for the fulfillment of God's purposes. If we do not know what is in the heart of God and how we should live, then how are we going to live? How can we attain to what God desires of us? But not just at a personal level, the actual outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes and how man participates. How can we participate effectively? How can God's purposes work out well if we do not know what is in the heart of God? If we do not know how he wants us to live? This is vital, and we can say that this is a very major aspect of why God gives us the scriptures. We can say this is what God has been doing from the very beginning, and this is what he's been doing from the Old Testament times in different ways, and especially through the prophetic ministry of God's servants and what has been preserved for us in the Old Testament. God revealing to us these things, what is in his heart, it's not just through the prophetic ministry, what is preserved in the Old Testament, but in particular, this is the critical part, what has been preserved for us in the Old Testament. But all this culminates in the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the writer to Hebrews tells us, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The third point I want to consider with you, Christ's teaching comes with authority, ultimate authority. In times past, I've mentioned to you, and as you read the Old Testament, you'll find again and again, the Old Testament prophets, they often preface their prophetic ministry with the words, "Thus says the Lord." The authority of their words doesn't come from themselves. The authority of what they have to say comes from the Lord, and the faithfulness with which the prophets spoke the words of God. So thus says the Lord. It is what the Lord is saying, what the Lord has to say, what the Lord has said, that gives it the authority. But we find the ministry of the Lord Jesus is different. The Lord Jesus taught and spoke with personal authority in a way in which we can say no one else can speak in the same way. I will say, for that matter, even New Testament times. Although the apostles and the prophetic ministry in the New Testament times is higher than that of the Old Testament prophets, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how God wants us to minister today, I've covered this with you to some degree in earlier message, but it's still not the same as the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus taught and spoke with personal authority, divine authority. For example, he says, "You have heard, but I say to you." For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21, 22, 27, and 28. I don't intend to go through all this with you. You can make a note of it and refer to it yourself if you wish. "You have heard, but I say to you." He has authority to speak with divine authority. And also, the Lord Jesus often used these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's "I say to you." And it's reliable, it's authoritative. It comes from himself with his personal authority, and he can speak in this way with that kind of authority because he is God. he could speak with divine authority. We can also note another difference between the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, or for that matter, New Testament prophetic ministry until today, and even the ministry of the apostles. And that is, whatever the Lord Jesus speaks and teaches at all times is always true, accurate, and infallible. At all times, whatever comes forth from his mouth, whatever he says, whatever he speaks, is all the time true, accurate, infallible. And this is not true of any other person. A human being may at times be able to say what is true and accurate. And God's servants should generally preach and teach and speak what is true, accurate. But men are fallible. No one is able to speak with absolute accuracy and infallibility. But the Lord Jesus, at all times, in whatever situation, whenever he speaks, and there's something very helpful whenever we read the scriptures, the Gospels. In times past, I have gone through a number of messages with you on the appearance and reality. Very helpful. In many situations, the Lord Jesus, the way he conducts himself, the way he speaks, it may seem as if there's something amiss. How can a person behave like that? But because we recognize that he is God, so whatever he says and however he conducts himself must always be the wisest and the correct thing. So that helps us to see that there is a place to conduct, for a person to conduct himself in that way. But when we look at the lives of others, at times how they conduct themselves is correct, but they are not infallible. But the Lord Jesus, at all times, whatever he says, however he conducts himself, it is always the wisest and the correct thing. And so there's very much that we can learn from him. In the Old Testament times, the prophets, what they have spoken, what is preserved in the scriptures, yes, all those things are accurate. But at other times, the prophets may be wrong. And even the scriptures also do record for us their conduct at times are not correct. At times, for example, the prophet Jeremiah, at times he did falter, although God did appreciate him. And in many ways, we can appreciate his prophetic ministry. But they are not infallible. The fourth point. God's revelation was brought to a richer, fuller, higher level through the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. This helps us to appreciate why the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 11, and verses 16 to 17. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. The verse I want to look at is more in verse 11, but the context is in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So only to the disciples they were granted. But in verses 16, 17, you will see that it's not just to others it was not granted by the disciples, but also in the Old Testament times, even prophets, righteous men, it was not granted to them to see, to understand these things. This is in long similar directions as what we have seen in times past. the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he uses the word mystery, especially in the epistles to the Ephesians and the Colossians. What was hidden in ages past, pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, is now revealed. And now it is revealed through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Important issues pertaining to God's kingdom. To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that is why in verse 16, the Lord Jesus went on to tell the disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Verse 17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." It was not yet God's time. And so they were not able to see and to hear what the disciples are now experiencing. They could see and hear because of the coming of the Lord Jesus and God's timing, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. A major theme of Christ's preaching and teaching is the kingdom of God, which has a central place in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The Lord willing, I will consider in greater detail with you subsequently the kingdom of God and the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The point here I want to emphasize is that the Old Testament period was preparatory, but now with the coming of Christ, the revelation of God, God's revelation, God's intentions for man to understand, is brought to a richer, fuller, higher level, in fact, much more so, especially pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes and what is very much in the heart of God. His intentions for men, and what are the major issues in God's heart, and what are the major issues pertaining to God's kingdom and the fulfillment of his purposes. What we've been considering thus far, our understanding of this whole area of truth, can help us towards a fuller and richer understanding and appreciation of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. When he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." I want to spend some time to reflect with you on these words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The context here is the Lord Jesus talking about his relationship with the law of Moses and the Old Testament. And this is an important verse in the scriptures on an important subject. What does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill"? The relationship between the Old Testament and Christ's teaching. It's very helpful if we can have a good understanding, good grasp of this subject. If we want to understand the scriptures, it's important that we understand this relationship. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish and to fulfill." In his words, in his conduct, there are those who have thought that the Lord Jesus was contravening the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. For example, he seems to violate the Sabbath law. The Sabbath. I now want to look more carefully with you on the meaning of this word translated "fulfill" in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. What does it mean? "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The meaning of "fulfill." According to the lexicon, and now referring to Thayer's lexicon, there is just one of several, and it is one of the better ones. According to Thayer's lexicon, the word translated fulfill has various shades of meaning and includes: one is to make full, to fill up, that is, to fill to the full. The second meaning is to render full, that is, to complete, to consummate, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out, for example, some undertaking, to carry into effect, to bring into realization of sayings, promises, prophecies, to bring to pass, ratify, accomplish. To fulfill, that is, to cause God's will, as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. If you can't catch every or note down every detail, it's all right. It gives you some idea. But now as I go on, I want to consider with you the meaning of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Old Testament in various senses. A. He fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Old Testament in the sense that he carried out, he abided by, and he lived out the meaning and intent of the law and the Old Testament teaching. So rather than violate, he was actually carrying out. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He lived out the true intent and meaning. So it's important for us to recognize this point. The Lord Jesus, it is coming. Yes, there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament times and the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus. But he carried out the true meaning and intent of the Old Testament teaching. And not only that, there's another sense in which he fulfilled, and that is, he also teaches others so that they too may fulfill and live out the true intent of the Old Testament. So there is no conflict, and he doesn't want us to contradict the Old Testament. But he wants us actually to understand the true intent and to live it out. First, he lived it out in his own life, and then he also wants us to live it out. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. He carried out, and he also taught others, helped them to live out the true intent. B. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets in the sense that he fulfilled various prophetic aspects of Old Testament prophecies. You see this again and again come out in the scriptures, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You should be familiar with them. Otherwise, you can do your own study. I will not now refer to all the various passages. Again and again, as you read the Gospels, you'll see, you know, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two aspects, A and B, how he carried out the Old Testament, the true intent of the Old Testament teaching, and also helped others to live it out, as well as fulfilling of various prophetic aspects of Old Testament prophecies, has this sense of the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling, living out, accomplishing the law and the prophets through his life and ministry, including his death and resurrection. We look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 16. Verses 18 and 19. But let us read together with verse 17. The Lord Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And the two verses that follow along the same lines and also help us to understand verse 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Accomplish can also be translated as come to pass. So he didn't come to abolish, but he says heaven and earth will not pass away, shall not pass away, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished or come to pass. And verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So clearly he didn't come to contravene, to abolish, to violate the Old Testament teaching. But he has come to bring to completion. And also, he says, whoever annuls even the least of the commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. So of course he himself doesn't annul, but whoever keeps and teaches them. So he kept it and he also taught others. But there's another aspect in these verses that helps us appreciate. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Can also have this sense that there are aspects that have been accomplished or come to pass, they have already taken place, fulfilled, so that it need no longer be continued to be done in the way that is done in the Old Testament times, because it was not yet fulfilled, not yet accomplished, haven't come to pass. For example, the various Old Testament sacrifices that point towards the supreme sacrifice of Christ, a shadow. So with the coming of Christ, then there are various of those Old Testament instructions for sacrifices. They have already come to pass. They have already been fulfilled. He has already carried them out. Then they need no longer be carried out or done in the same way. It's not violated, but they have been accomplished. He has carried out. He has fulfilled. So he did not contravene, but he fulfilled in various senses. And not only fulfilled in himself, not only he carried out, he lived out the full intent, which includes the moral aspects, but also the prophetic aspects, and also the various sacrifices and so on. He fulfilled them all. He carried out with the supreme sacrifice at the cross. The next aspect, C, is that the Old Testament looked forward to and anticipated the coming of Christ, the first coming, and of course also includes the second coming. Old Testament also do have prophetic aspects related to the second coming, but now I want to concentrate on the first coming of Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to and anticipated his coming, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we can say Christ is the consummation, the goal of the law and the Old Testament prophetic ministry. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of testimony. Is a spirit of prophecy. They look forward to, they anticipated his coming. You can say that the law and the Old Testament prepares us for the coming of Christ. And Paul tells us that the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul also tells us that the law is a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. So the Old Testament look forward to, anticipates his coming. He is the consummation, the goal of the Old Testament prophetic ministry. The Old Testament prepares us for his coming. and he fulfills it with his coming, his life, his teaching, also his death and resurrection. D. The Lord Jesus also fulfilled the law and the prophets in the Old Testament in the sense that he made full, he filled up to the full the law and the prophets, in the sense that God's revelation was brought to a richer, fuller, higher level through the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus, which we saw just now. This is another sense of his fulfilling. He not only taught the truths and principles already revealed in the Old Testament, what he taught includes and brings up God's revelation to a fuller, richer level. We saw just now, he told the disciples, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. But truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This was during the Old Testament period. They didn't see, they didn't hear, they didn't understand these things. Initially, the Apostle Peter also did not properly appreciate the meaning and significance of the supremacy of Christ and his teaching and God's revelation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But subsequently, Peter did appreciate. This can be seen in the way he responded at the Mount of Transfiguration and also Peter's subsequent reference to it in his epistle. Because of time, I have to go through this more quickly. In the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, I just go through quickly some more relevant aspects. I won't read through the whole passage. In verse 28, it tells us how the Lord Jesus took Peter, John, and James, and they went up to the mountain to pray. Verse 29, he was transfigured before them. Verse 30, Moses and Elijah also appeared, and they were talking to the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, about his departure, that is, about the cross, his departing from this earth, his death. And Peter and his companions, initially they all come with sleep, verse 32, but then they awoke subsequently. Verse 33, Peter saw the Lord Jesus together with these two, Moses and Elijah. Verse 33 says, as these were leaving, referring to the Moses and Elijah, as these were leaving him, the Lord Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying, Peter didn't quite understand the issues involved, and what he was saying was actually not appropriate. While he was saying this, a cloud formed, and God the Father spoke. "This is my Son," verse 35, "my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter was trying to make three tabernacles so that Moses and Elijah didn't have to leave. They can also stay behind. But they were not meant to stay. And what God the Father wants them, the disciples, to concentrate upon is on the Lord Jesus. Listen to him. Verse 36, "And then Jesus was found alone." Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. They represented the law and the prophets respectively. They are not of the same level as the Lord Jesus. So Peter wanting to make three tabernacles for them like that is not appropriate. They are there to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, discussing with him this important issue of the cross. But they were not meant to stay. Their ministry was during the Old Testament times. But now, in these last days, God speaking to us in his Son, culminating in him. Listen to him. He is my Son, my chosen one. That is not to say that we do not pay attention to the Old Testament, but the Lord Jesus is at a different level. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus and his teaching and God's revelation through him We are to pay attention, we are to listen to God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our ultimate attention must be on the Lord Jesus and what He has to say. Others, including the Old Testament prophetic ministry, is ultimately to help us to know God, to know the Lord, and to hear what He has to say to us. The significance of God's testimony of His beloved Son on the Mount of Transfiguration was appreciated by Peter, and he referred to it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. Verse 17, the Apostle Peter wrote, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So this was God's endorsement of Christ. And the Apostle Peter appreciated it, and he wrote this in his epistle, that Christ received honor and glory, an endorsement from God the Father, "This my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he said, we heard this on the holy mountain. Verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The prophetic word, especially what pertains to Christ and all that goes together with his coming to this world, is endorsed and strengthened by God's testimony to his Son. The context of verse 16, Peter wrote, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The prophetic ministry of Peter and the other apostles was primarily bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus. And he says that the life, the ministry, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and he says that this prophetic ministry and what they were preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus, this was also endorsed by God. What God said on the Mount of Transfiguration helps us to appreciate the Lord Jesus, and that the prophetic ministry of the apostles was in the correct direction, testifying to the Son. He is the focus of attention. Peter had come to appreciate that with the coming of Christ, God's revelation with regard to what has been in his heart, especially his great salvation plan and intentions for men, reaches a new height, not known to Old Testament prophets. Things which even angels long to see and understand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. So Peter also said the same thing. The coming of Christ and God's revelation, it now moves and reaches a new height, not known in times past. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, verse 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Yes, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied, but they didn't quite understand, and he was trying to understand. And these are things which are now being announced to you, verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. These are very precious truths. Not quite appreciated, or not fully appreciated, understood during Old Testament times. Not because they didn't want to understand, but it was not yet the time. But with the coming of Christ, all these things are now revealed through the person of Christ, his preaching, teaching, and subsequently the continuing preaching and testimony of the apostles and other servants of the Lord, testifying to the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done and accomplished at the cross, and also all that God intends for us and what God desires to carry out in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the epistles of Paul. So just very brief concluding remarks. How can we live an effective life? One way of answering the question, you can put very simply, is positive, appropriate response to the truth. If you can live by this, you will live life to the full. Positive, appropriate response to the truth. There are two aspects that are necessary. Knowledge of the truth, and the other is positive, appropriate response. This highlights to us the significance of knowledge of the truth, and it helps us to appreciate the significance of what we have considered today. That Christ is the revelation of God and what is in the heart of God. He is the light of the world, the word of God, the way, the truth, and the life. He is central in helping us know God, what is in the heart of God, and the way we should live. What is our response? This is the other side. God reveals to us, Christ has revealed to us, the critical issue now is our response. Positive, appropriate response to the Lord Jesus and what God has revealed and what Christ has taught and revealed will lead to a life of fullness, fruitfulness, and fulfillment. How can this come about? There must be that earnest seeking to know Him, His teaching and His ways, and then live it out. It's actually as simple as that. But in another sense, it is not so simple. This is the path of discipleship. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always very central and ought to be central in our time of preparation of heart to partake the Lord's Supper as we come before God. Gratitude to God for what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus. We seek to reflect on who Christ is, what He has done and accomplished at the cross, and also His teaching. But beyond that, we want to draw near to Him, to seek to know Him, to know what is in His heart, and what He has revealed to us of what is in the heart of God. Let us pray that God will grant us insight, that the Spirit of God may grant us illumination, spiritual insight into who Christ is, that indeed we may receive the light of life. And this is indeed something that can be a very enriching spiritual experience in the context of partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is a context where we receive afresh the life of Christ. If all these can come together spiritually in our hearts and minds, it can be a very rich experience, and this is further enhanced as we do it together as members of Christ's body, and not only looking to the Lord at a personal level, but also conscious of one another, praying also for one another, that together we may participate in Lord's Supper in all its richness as God intends for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you did not let us remain in darkness and walk in darkness, but you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as the light of the world. That those who walk with Him, those who believe in Him, may not remain in darkness, but may have the light of life. And we pray that as your children, the light of the Lord Jesus may continue to shine in our hearts and minds, that there may be growing quality of life within us as we respond, as we obey. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate Him, the supremacy of Christ and His teaching. And that there may be increasing insight into what He has taught, appreciation of Him and His ways, and the positive, appropriate response from our hearts, that indeed we may be able to enter fully into the life You intend for us, and to participate effectively in our working of Your purposes. Thank You for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together in this way. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. Help us to put right our lives, to put away all that hinders our walk with You, to set our hearts on the truth, and to know what it means to abide in Christ and He in us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.